generation for the church life. And this was published just about 2 years ago. This book is not a new writing. It was not a standalone conference that either Brother Lee or Brother Nee gave. This book is actually a compilation of excerpts. And this actually was a great labor among some brothers and sisters. Everywhere they could, any reference to children, to young people, to teenagers, to parents, to the family, all the references and all the excerpts, and then put them all there and then go through them, but in context to see what context this was mentioned in. And then the labor of categorizing them. That's not an easy thing to do. And through that kind of labor, the saints came out with 26 categories, which became the 26 chapters of this book. And this book has 432 pages. So when people see that, any book of 432 pages, you say, wow, that's a thick book. Okay. However, if we could make this area, this front wall here, to a bookshelf, and we would take all of Brother Nee's writings, all of Brother Lee's writings, all the messages, I don't know how far this would go. If we put every message here, I think it would fill quite a large part of this wall here. And then we have one volume on children and young people. You see my point? When you just see this, you think, oh, wow, the brothers spoke a lot about children and young people. And I say, yes, they did. However, when you compare to everything they spoke, actually, not that much. And why is that? Why? And this is the first strong point I would like to make as we embark on this journey through, we don't know how many months or years it will take us, how the Lord would lead us to get into this matter. And the first point I like to make is that we would all be clear that the work with the children and the young people and even the campus work, this is not our central vision. This is not our central work. This is not our focus. This is not our focus. There is such a ministry that has this kind of title even in North America, that is Focus on the Family. We are not here within the Lord's Recovery doing a work of focus on the family. We are not here doing a work of focus on the children or focus on the young people. Or even focus on the college campuses. No, no. Now, we pay a lot of attention to the children, to the young people, to the campus work. But this, brothers and sisters, we have to be clear. This is not our focus. Why? Because this is not God's focus. God's focus is what we say, the central line. The central line. You know, there is... I would very much recommend that if you have a copy of this book, do not skip over the foreword. Please read the foreword. You know, I don't know about you, but very often when I get a book, I just start with chapter one. I don't bother with the foreword or the preface, not every time. But with this book, it's very important. Please read the foreword. There you will see from the editorial staff, there's some fellowship that actually it's kind somewhat repeating and developing a message given by Brother Lee on the Word of God. And in this fellowship, Brother Lee mentioned that in God's Word, there is a central line. And throughout God's Word, when you study God's Word, you must stay on the central line. There is also a secondary line. There is a secondary line. There are other things that seem quite important, but they are not the central line. And he likens it, this illustration, to a tree that has the trunk. And the trunk is the central line. And then you have branches coming out from the tree. And then you have leaves, right? Then you have leaves. Well, I don't know if that's why the brothers felt led to make this book green. You understand my point? These are not, what we're sharing with you is not the trunk. I would say it's not even branches, but leaves. Now, why do we mention this? Because very often we call a time of fellowship. And then we say, we're going to talk about the central line. Sometimes saints say, amen. Other times they say, again. Oh, this again. And you start to mention Genesis 1:26. Even the young people feel, oh, I know what he is going to say. And something inside kind of shuts off. But we say, we're going to have a special fellowship concerning the children. Oh, okay, now. We're going to talk about the families. Oh, okay, now. That people perk up. In some places, it's like this. So we have to be very careful. We have to be careful that we see this matter in its proper place. In its proper place. What is the central line? The central line. I think we always should be reminded, right? The Word of God, right? The economy of God, right? The triune God, the all-inclusive Christ, the life-giving Spirit, the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. This is really our focus. Okay. And we can tell you, as we touch this matter of the children and the young people, we like to be very exercised to touch this from and for this central line. When we work with our children, I hope that you would have this view, that this little baby, even in the nursery, this little baby is a future being of the New Jerusalem. You know, I got a tour of this hall earlier today, but I don't remember where the nursery is. Where's the nursery? Is that the one on the side? What with the self? Oh, very nice. Very nice. That's very good to have a nice place for the mommies with the babies. Yeah. I hope the sisters that serve there, the mothers and the other sisters, in many places, the grandmas serve there. I hope as you're taking care of them, in your estimation, in your view, you see them as a being for the New Jerusalem. Actually, this book, that's just a little preview of the last chapter. The last chapter of this book, 26. We have to see all our children are for the New Jerusalem. That's why we touch this. They are the future members of the body of Christ. Of course, if they are saved, they are regenerated, even they're just 10 or 12 years old, they already are the members of the body of Christ. And so what are we doing in working with them? We're not working with them merely to keep them off the street, merely to keep them out of trouble, merely to raise them as good children so they'll be obedient for a happy family life. Actually, no. That might be a good byproduct, but our goal is the body of Christ. That is our view. That is our view. And I feel it's important to point this out at the beginning, and even to, we will come back to this point time and time again. And you will see as we go along, especially tomorrow, tomorrow morning, I could tell you, since I think you have a lesson packet, right? So you already have all the outlines, so it's not a mystery. You can peek there, but you don't need to now. But the next two messages tomorrow morning are focused on the family, on the parents. This book has 26 chapters, I told you. The first five are somewhat of an introduction in general, and that's what I'm going to touch tonight. Then the next three are for parents. And we're going to cover two of the three that are directed at the parents. Then there is one that is more general for the serving ones, of all the serving ones. Children, young people, campus workers. Actually, that chapter 9 is very good for anyone that has the heart to shepherd people. Then chapters 10 through, I think it's 16, are concerning the children's work. So that is more for those serving with the children, but I would say the parents should really take a look at those chapters too, because it's those chapters refer to not only the children's work in the church, but the children's work at home and in the neighborhoods, which is something very key. Then the next 8 chapters are directed toward the burden of the young people. And finally, the last 2 chapters are kind of conclusion and summary. So we will be taking in this weekend, this conference, one message from the first section, 2 messages from the second section on the parents. And then the final message will be somewhat touching all the sections. So it is, the last one is an outline that's not in this book. So that'll be tomorrow afternoon's session. Before we start in the outline, I'd like to ask you to consider something. Where is the first place in the Bible that children are mentioned? Can you think about it? Because many of you teach the children. You serve children's meeting. I hope you know this. Actually, I would say Genesis chapter 1. We read the verse today. You know, if you pay attention to the reading of the verses, usually it's like when you're in a class. The answers are there in the material. So we read today Genesis chapter 1, verses what? 26, 27, 28. What are these? Chapter 1, 26. Actually, nearly all our conferences, especially with the young people, begin with this verse. Why? Because this verse touches God's eternal purpose. Image and dominion. We are created in God's image, and we are given His dominion. We have His image to express Him. We have His dominion to represent Him. That's verse 26. And this is actually the meaning of our human existence. Right? Verse 27, it shows that purpose in 26, that expression, is intended to be carried out by a corporate man. He created not just the man, He created them, male and female. And it calls them Him. When you read the verse, it's hard to say. Is it a Him, singular, or is it them, plural? You just have to say yes. It's a corporate man. Okay. And then verse 28. What is 28? Could you read that if you have it? Whoever has it, go. God said what? Be fruitful, multiply. What is this? Children. This is the first reference to children in the Bible. God intended that His purpose of image and dominion, of expression and representation, be accomplished through our children. Our children are firstly for God's purpose, not for our retirement, not so that we could send them to a good school, they get a good education, they get a good job, and then they take care of us later. Now, if you have good children and they do that, that's wonderful, but that should be a byproduct. That's not the goal. The goal is the accomplishment of God's eternal economy. In chapter 2, we read a verse, 2:15. There it says, God put the man in the garden to do two things. To what? Work it, and to keep it, or guard it. You know, brothers and sisters, this actually shows our responsibility as parents. What should we do so that those children that God gives us can be raised for God's image and dominion? We must what? Work it. What does that mean? You know, to work it is to till the ground. To till the soil. You know, I think earlier in the chapter, is it verse 5 or 6, it says that God did not send the rain because there was not a man to till the earth. Right? What verse is that? 5. God was waiting to have someone who could cooperate with him to work the ground before he sent the rain. And what does this show? Actually, what is the earth? You know, there's a very good footnote there about working the ground. And I think you could relate this. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord gives a parable of the sower. And he goes out to spread the seed. And the seed falls on different types of soil. And what's the first one? It's hard, right? It's the wayside. It is hardened by what? The traffic of the world. The traffic of the world. It's beside the field where people walk and tread the ground, and it's too hard for anything to penetrate. You know, brothers and sisters, if you have children, maybe you already saw how the traffic of the world hardened their heart. You mentioned, let's go here, let's go there. Let's do this, let's do that. Oh, they get so excited. Oh, it's time to go to the meeting. Yeah, have you seen that? You know why? It's very possible. That happened because we did not work it and guard it. We didn't do our job. Or we started to work it too late. We didn't realize that when they're 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, already we should be working the ground. Maybe we waited and we didn't realize, even by some of the gifts we gave them, some of the opportunities we afforded them, their heart was getting hard. And we didn't realize. We were not fulfilling our responsibility. We need to work the ground. Work the ground. That means what? Work on their heart. Work on their heart. And guard it. Now, if you read the note in the recovery version for guard it, that guarding of the garden was Adam's exercise of God's authority for his dominion. As parents, when a new vessel is afforded into your custody, from that day, we have a responsibility. That little vessel is in my custody. And for the first few years, mom, dad, you are nearly the exclusive influence on that little vessel. Of course, once you send them to school, many other things there. Already, if you did not do the work of tilling and guarding, oh, they won't have a filter. A lot of things already will come in. Then, no wonder by the time they're a teenager, by the time even they're 10 or 11, they may not have much heart for the things of God, the things of the Lord. So, right away, I say, Genesis 1 and 2, open to us this matter of the working with the children. We have to fulfill our responsibility concerning our own children for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Okay, how about we come to this outline? Let's read the title together. Lesson 1. Amen. Amen. Romans 1 together, please. We all need to know what age we are in. And brothers and sisters, I do believe that many of us do sense that we are nearing the end of this age. And so, when we are working with our children, when we're working with our next generation, it's very possible that the ones that are in our hands today could be the generation that meets the Lord. It could be. But, you know, in Matthew, it's listed here in the verse references, Matthew 24, and we read these three verses earlier. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And we read some verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, here is listed only verses 1, 2, and 3. We read 1 through 5. There it says, in the last days, difficult times will come. And it lists many things there, many negative things. But I think it's very interesting. I don't know. I feel I was impressed with this in a fresh way just today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first part of the chapter, Paul is referring to the evil age. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, right? Non-lovers of God. They're disobedient to parents, and implacable, so many evil things there. But in verse 14, it says, but you continue in the things that you have learned, and know from which ones you learned them. There's a real contrast between the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. Brothers and sisters, we are raising our children in the most evil age. The most evil age. I'm so happy I am not a teenager growing up today. I love the young people, but I feel very sorry for our young people. It's tough being a Christian teenager today. And it will get tougher. It will get harder. The world will become stronger. But you continue in the things which you have learned. As the world is going down, we need to put something into our next generation. Very strong. But you continue in the things that you have learned. and have been assured of. And you have to know which ones taught you this. You know, when I read this when I was younger, I always thought Paul was referring to continuing the things, know which ones, you know, you have learned from, meaning himself, and maybe Silas. I thought it's talking about the other apostles. But read the next verse. It says, what? And that from a babe you learn the sacred writings. Remember the ones you learned this from. And from a babe you learned the sacred writings. We know from Acts 16 that Paul, the apostle, did not know Timothy when he was a baby. If you read Acts 16, the first three verses, you know the story. He met this family when Timothy already was probably a young adult. So when Paul says, know the ones, right, that have taught you these things, remember the ones you've learned from. The first one is not Paul. The first one is who? Mommy. And not parents. Because his father was probably a Gentile. Even his house was not 100% for the Lord. Yet, look at how Timothy was produced. Moms, grandmas, you are the first ones to till. You're the first ones to till. The world around you is evil. Even your own house may be divided. I grew up in such a house. My father was in the world. I brought my father to Christ when I was 31 years old. I was there in that kind of divided household with a very stark contrast. My mother loving the Lord and in the church life. My father fully in the world, even bound by alcohol. But my mother's faith and my sister's faith was infused into me, and that preserved me. Moms, grandmas, oh, you play a big role. When we talk about this, you play a big role. You're actually the first co-workers, not Paul. Paul comes in to perfect what you put. The mothers and the grandmothers lay the foundation. Then Paul, then the apostles, then the church, then the serving ones can build something on it. But moms, grandmas, big sisters, actually later we include the fathers, praise the Lord. You'll see, I'm going to come to a story. You know, maybe I'll mention this now. We'll get into this a lot tomorrow morning. You know, the Bible, apart from the book of Proverbs, does not say too much about how to raise our children. You know, Proverbs has quite a number of verses. They're very good principles. But apart from Proverbs, doesn't say too much. But throughout the scriptures, there are quite a number of examples. You know, sometimes you read stories in the Bible, and we tend to forget that these are real people with mommies and daddies and aunts and uncles and grandmas and big sisters and brothers. They grew up in a setting of a family. And so many of them, yes, they are so much for the Lord, but actually they were produced by their family. We're going to see some of these examples. One such example is right here in these verses in Matthew, and that is Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So on one hand, you know, Noah also shows, the story of Noah also shows the contrast in the world. The world was so evil, even so evil that God was disgusted with that generation. Of course, that has a lot to do with the mingling of the angelic beings with the human race. If you read Genesis and you look at the life studies, you can understand God needed to wipe out that generation because it was not pure anymore. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. But where did Noah come from? You know, Noah, of course, we know, was an age turner. He had a life and a work that changed the age. Actually, that changed the course of human history for the Lord. But where did he come from? Oh, if you really look at the life of Noah, you will see he was produced out of a godly family. Noah was one who walked with God. But he was not the first one that walked with God. Who's the first one that the Bible says walked with God? Of course, Enoch. You know, Enoch was Noah's what? Not grandfather, not great-great-great-grandfather, but great-great-great-grandfather. Right? Is that right? May I have a piece of chalk? The chalk. Now you have a. Oh wait. I have to remember saints from Ottawa are watching. And Montreal, greeting saints. Don't we greet them? Amen. Amen, saints. Amen. We're glad you're with us. Amen. Okay. We have Noah, but he came from who? Actually, Lamech. But Lamech came from who? Do you know? Yes, yes, yes. It's A and then E-H at the end, right? There we go. Are we happy now? Very good. Okay, but where did Methuselah come from? Enoch. And then goes back. Where did Enoch come from? Not Seth, right? Adam. Goes back to Adam. Then, you see, generations. See the generations. So Noah called on the Lord. I'm sorry, Noah walked with God. But he got that from Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not. For God took him. But he must have passed something down to Methuselah. Because, you know, Methuselah, what's the famous thing about Methuselah? He lived the longest in the whole Bible. And so he actually lived to the time of Noah, and he outlived Lamech, if you look at all the years in Genesis. And if you follow all the years, Methuselah died the exact year of the flood. And of course, his name is prophetic. And Enoch named Methuselah. When he dies, it will happen. Or it will occur. But didn't say what it is. Nobody knew what it was. But they all knew, oh, when Grandpa Methuselah dies, something's going to happen. You know, of course, then Noah had three sons, right? He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah, it also says, he called on the name of Jehovah. Where'd he get that from? Enosh. An ancestor. It also says that Noah offered. He built an altar. Where'd he get that from? Abel. Maybe even Adam. Yeah. And this is a family. These are generations. How did Noah end up being such a person that God could use? Because of his family. He inherited all the godly ways of his family. And he practiced. He put that into practice. And then God went further with him. So in the middle of that evil age that God was going to judge, but Noah, there was someone there. Just like in says in Timothy, the beginning of chapter 3, so evil, the dark age. But in the middle of that, but you continue in the things which you have learned. From a babe, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scriptures God breathed. And then there's the producing of a man of God. So saints, as the world is around us so evil, we have to work on our children to be able to stand up in this age. And take them from a babe to a man of God. And what you see in these, in all these portions, you know what you see? What you see is the parents taking the lead in all these areas. Not the church. The parents fulfilling their godly responsibility. And here, what you see is the family producing an age-turner. But one very, very interesting thing about the story of Noah, that to me is unlike nearly every other story. You know, we will read this in a few moments, that whenever God wants to do a special work, this is the example consistent through the whole Bible, consistent throughout church history, consistent through our history. He always goes to young people. He always goes to young people. Now, sometimes he gains these young people when they're very young to use them when they're older, because there needs to be a time of perfecting. So older saints, don't feel, oh, God just loves young people. No, 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 no. God wants to gain young people to use them when they're older. Of course, he can also use them when they're young. But if they remain under the hand of the Lord, they could be very useful when they are older. So there is this principle. So throughout the scriptures, we have examples, and we even give conferences on men who turn the age. Actually, next week in New York, we're going to give such a conference on Daniel. And actually, 2 weeks ago, I was in Moscow, and I gave a conference to the college students, men who turn the age. And we use this example, Daniel, right? And from this last training, we enjoyed this kind of example. Daniel and his three companions, the young overcomers. So very good. And we sometimes use Samuel. Samuel's a good illustration. But one thing about Noah is that actually Noah did not turn the age by himself. How many entered into the ark? Eight. Eight. Who were they? Two generations. It was mom and dad, three sons, and three daughters-in-law. Eight. A family turned the age. Not just Noah. We always give Noah the credit. Noah turned the age. Well, he did, but he didn't do it alone. He did it in oneness with his wife. And he did it in oneness with his second generation. And brothers and sisters, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's very possible that will mirror not only the evil of the age, maybe it'll also mirror the two generations. Maybe we could be those that with our children together could turn the age. What a privilege that would be. So we have to, just like Noah, we have to gain our next generation. You know, it says in the book of Peter that Noah was a herald of righteousness. Which means what? He preached the gospel. for 120 years, we believe, he spoke to people. This age is coming to a close. God appeared to me. That's why I'm doing this. But from the record, only 8 entered into the ark, which means what? It's very possible no one listened. Although I'm most certain that if Methuselah had lived on, there would have been 9 in the ark. But you see my point. He preached. No one came. But don't say he didn't gain anyone. He gained his children. And he helped his children gain others. And this is a model for us. We need to be faithful to be a herald to this generation. Whether others come, don't come, we leave that to the Lord. We can only till the ground. We let the Lord send the rain. We do our best in the gospel. But we must gain our next generation. And we must help them gain their friends. Each one, at least one. You know, these daughters-in-law, at first, they were just friends. You know, again, you forget that these are real people. And, you know, Japheth one day met this girl. Hi. And then eventually something developed. And then maybe she went home. Mommy, I met a boy. Oh, I'm so happy. Who is it? Well, you know that man that's building that thing? It's one of his sons. I could imagine the mother. No! Not him! Not one of those three boys! Stay away from those three boys! But eventually, they entered into the ark. Which means what? That's a picture that they believed into Christ. So they are believers. They became believers. And they got into the ark. We need to help our children in this way. Let's read Roman number 2. We cannot continue. We have been, over these last few years, somewhat reevaluating all of our fellowship and care with the children and the young people, based on what we found in the writings of Brother Nee and Brother Lee, which were not available to us in English until recently. And we have realized through this kind of reevaluation, you know, it does not mean that we didn't pay attention to the young people before. Actually, my connection with Eastern Canada began 26 years ago. In 1987, because of the young people. The brothers were concerned for some young people, new ones coming in, and so there was an invitation, please come help. So 26 years ago, we started to come here and have fellowship with the brothers. And in many places, we paid attention to the young people, paid attention to the children. However, we have to be honest. When we look back, we realize all the labor that we put in, all the labor, did not produce the result that we felt should be for the Lord. Of course, in some cases, we can see clearly the enemy came in and attacked. But apart from that, I'm talking about apart from that, when we go before the Lord, in many places, we have this experience. Actually, pretty much in North America, the churches, when they kind of count the number, only keep 50% of the young people. After, I'm talking about 5 years after graduation from high school, only about 50% still have the heart for the Lord and are coming to the meetings. And that's just coming to the meeting. I'm not talking about serving consecration. I'm not talking even that. But in this fellowship, Brother Lee says, and Brother Nee said, that actually for the increase of the church, half the increase should be from inside, from our children. We should be multiplying. The church should be growing even without preaching the gospel outside. The church should grow from our own children. But we don't have this. Not many places, I should say, have this. 50% from outside, from preaching the gospel, 50% from inside. Actually, we've been losing 50% of the ones we have. We're preaching the gospel, the front door's open, we're welcoming people, but we didn't realize, oh, there's a back door. And our own young people are flooding out the back door. And, sorry to say, in some places, all we do is blame them. Oh, how come you don't love the Lord? You gotta love the Lord. You gotta love the Lord. And maybe even judge them. That's not the way. That's not the way. Through this fellowship, brothers and sisters, we want to seal the back door. We want to make the back door a wall. No door there. Even you try to go out, no, you can't get out. That's what we're trying to do. Let's read A. Your eyes have to be open. Don't be scared of this 10,000 number. I'll give you the context of this. And it tells you there, this is from this book, The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstands. Why, in a book like this, The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstands, does Brother Lee all of a sudden start talking about children's meeting? So you have to know a little of the setting. He spoke these messages in Taiwan in 1977. Actually, that year, that particular year, I was living in Anaheim. I was in my first year of university. I was in Anaheim when he came home from this conference. And he spoke this. And 10 years before, in 1967, he had spoken something to the churches in Taiwan. You must take care of the children. You must take care of the children. And during that time, in the churches in Taiwan, there were about 4,000 children. 4,000 children. And you know the story, I'm sure. In Taiwan, there was quite a move of the Lord when the communists came, in China. Brother Nee sent Brother Lee out. And then in those early years through the 50s, they preached the gospel. And the number went from 500 to 20,000. It was remarkable what the Lord did. And so, actually, by this time, that was in the 50s, by this time, in 1967, there were this many in the children's meeting, 4,000. Okay. But, actually, there was another 4,000 of children in families not coming to the meeting. 50%. So, his view was, work with the children. Don't be so busy with other things. If you work with these children, and then especially he charged the sisters, and you can find these messages in the Collected Works of Witness Lee, 1967. You can find these messages where you can find what he talked in there to the saints exactly. He said, sisters, pick up this burden. Even hire a taxi and go to the saints who are backsliding, not in the meeting, and tell them, hi, brother, and not to invite them to the meeting. Hi, brother, would you like to send your children to the meeting with me? I'll come pick them up. And, the parents would be happy. Oh, yeah. Oh, good. I sent my children. I have a couple of hours off. Oh, I was very happy. Yeah. And so send them. If you do this, he said, you can gain these 4,000 children. Eventually, you gain the families back. He said, through this, plus through the neighborhood children's meetings and all that, he said, in 10 years, you could gain. He said, in 10 years, you should gain 10,000. That was what his view was. And listen, 4,000 children, their ages 6 to 11. In 10 years, they are ages 16 to 21. They're not children anymore. They are brothers and sisters in the church. You could gain 10,000 new saints. So, he went in 1977. You know how many children were in the children's meeting? 400. It's all here. If you read through, you'll find these stories here. When he saw this, he was stirred. So he's speaking on the significance of the golden lampstands. And in the middle of the message, he has to talk about the children. He says, I told you 10 years ago. He was very strong with them. I told you 10 years ago, but you didn't take my word. Oh, when we read this, we were pricked. Oh, we have to rise up. We forget the past. And now the brothers in Taiwan are very exercised concerning gaining the next generation. At least today, they have picked up this word. We can testify for them. But put that aside and don't talk about these big numbers, just our situation. How about if we have four? We should have this view. Oh, I want to gain 10 through my children. My children can gain more for the Lord. And how about taking care of the children of the saints who are not so consistent in the meeting? Don't go there to condemn them. How about just invite their children to the meeting? You know, if you take care of someone's children, they love you. They do. I get a lot of good meals. I take care of people's children, and the parents are so appreciative. Oh, here, eat. Now, don't do that for the food, but do that out of love. Take care. So he was stirred up. He said, we could do this. And you notice, he says, work on the young people, the junior hires, the high schoolers. Also work on the children. Let's read B together. No family. Amen. Sister, C, please. Brothers, not only is this book filled with the excerpts from the messages by Brother Nee and Brother Lee, but actually each chapter has an outline. And what we're reading now is the outline to chapter 4. This is outline to chapter 4. And every line here is an excerpt. So what you have here is not our writings. What you have here actually are Brother Nee's or Brother Lee's speaking. So Brother Lee said, all the churches must have a children's work. The church should concentrate its effort on this work. You know, brothers and sisters, over the last 10 years, in a couple of places, and under the Lord's arrangement, I travel here and there among the churches, and I have heard this kind of speaking in different parts of the world, including North America, that we don't need to do the children's work or the young people's work. We should just focus on the college campus work. And there will be a kind of trickle-down effect to, you understand, to influence. If you have good college work, then those college students will be a good example to the high schoolers. Okay, if the college, if the high schoolers are healthy, they'll be a good example to the children. So you don't need the work, you just do this campus. Actually, this work, firstly, I mean this word, firstly, not wise. Secondly, absolutely opposed to what Brother Lise and Brother Nee said. I understand, you know, that is true. If you do have a good group of college students, they are a blessing to the younger ones, because the young ones always look up to the ones a little bit older than them. But that doesn't mean that you don't have the children's work and the high and the young people's work. Yeah. And also, Brother Lee said this, as I mentioned in the introduction, the work with the children, the work with the young people, and the work with the college students are all related together as one piece, as one piece. How can you have the strong college work? You know, a few years ago, you know, as we're, the brothers are translating the messages that are now in the collected works, we came upon this phrase or this message where Brother Lee says, the students should do the student work and the full-timers should support the students. But when you have to see, when he says the students do the student work, there's a certain background. What kind of student? The kind of student that has been raised like this. If you have a young person among us, born into proper family, raised in the proper way, build up the proper humanity, know the scriptures, but not in a legalistic way, not in a religious way, but they're helped with the practical lessons of the Bible. Eventually, they have that awareness of their sin, and they come to know Christ in salvation. Then they're baptized, and they're equipped properly. They become a seed of the gospel in junior high, in high school. Then they're in the church life. We'll cover all these things tomorrow. The proper exercises for the young people. Then you send such a person to a campus, they will be burdened already. They'll already be your co-worker. That kind of student can do the student work. That kind of student actually is a real help to all the full-time teams. Actually, not a help to the team. The team should be a help to them. All one piece. This is the kind of view. Let's read number 3 all together. You know, the first reference here, actually, it's a cross-reference to Daniel 1:2. And, of course, many of us just passed through this training on Daniel. In Daniel 1:2, it tells the kind of background that Nebuchadnezzar sent his people to Babylon, and they destroyed the temple, and they took the vessels. It says specifically, they carried away the vessels. Then it talks about the children that Nebuchadnezzar tried to get all the best children, even from the royal seed. And among this group was Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. They were there. They are these vessels. Those vessels are a picture of the young Israelites, right? And that shows you, here it says, we have to see the preciousness of the young people. God values the young ones. So Satan hates the young ones. I hope I could impress you with something. Because God can use them so much, Satan targets the young people. That's why I say, and I don't mean to make excuses for the behavior of young people, but you have to see behind that, there is an evil plot. Satan is tirelessly working against our next generation. Our children, you know, our children under the age of 10 today know more evil things than we knew when we were in university. The age is more evil. The things are more blatant, more accessible. The internet brings the world into one's bedroom or one's palm. and no one else can know. And everything is there. And the children know how to access this. Satan just has devised very cunningly the age, the world. You know, in Exodus chapter 1, Exodus is a story. Actually, Exodus is our story. It starts with what? The children of Israel in Egypt in slavery. It ends with God's house built and the glory filling the house. So actually, it is our story. We begin in the world, but we are going to end up filled with God's glory. And everything is a picture. And we know that the Passover is a picture of our salvation. The Red Sea is a picture of our baptism. The manna is a picture of us eating the bread of life. The water, so many things, so many lessons. The tabernacle is a picture of building God's house. But the pictures begin in Exodus 1. And what's there? Pharaoh's strategy against two generations. Have you noticed this before? In Exodus 1:11 and 14. The Pharaoh is threatened by the multiplication of the children of Israel. They've multiplied. They have a lot of children. And they grew from 70 people in Genesis over 400 years to a group of about 2 million. And the Pharaoh says, if these people, these 2 million people, if our enemies come against us and these people side with our enemies, we'll be defeated. We have to put them down. So he was threatened by Israel. He was threatened by God's people. Satan is threatened by God's people. So what does he do? A two-pronged strategy. The older generation, make them work more. I think you all know the story, right? In Exodus. He put taskmasters over them to work harder and harder, even with rigor, to wear them out. And later in the story, they're assigned to build these treasure cities for Pharaoh. And they're making the bricks. But for the bricks, the raw material is strong. And so at one point, he gets so upset with them, he stops the supply of straw. You have to get your own straw, and we keep the same quota. You know what that is? It's overtime. You have to work harder for the same amount. I tell you, since 2008, October, I'm sorry to say, the U.S. took the lead in this to go down the economy and brought almost the whole world down with it. And since then, especially, to earn a living, it takes everything. People are threatened by losing the job and work harder and harder and harder and harder. I serve there in New York City, in Manhattan. We have our young adult saints. Many of them, they have to be in the office at 6:30 because they follow the markets worldwide. They stay till 8, 9, 10. I know some here, the same. But life just gets harder and harder and harder. And it seems like you don't have anything else to show for it. You should be at a point where you can maybe go from renting to purchasing a home, but you can't do it. Harder and harder for the same amount. That's the strategy Satan has against the older generation. To consume you with providing for your family. Consume you with earning a living. In Matthew we read, as it was in the days of Noah, coming of the Son of Man, says they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they were not aware of what was happening until the flood came. It's very possible we could be so caught up with just providing for our family, the affairs of daily life, having children, providing for them, getting education, and then the flood comes and we didn't realize. We have to be very careful. Our living should have its proper place. But that's the older generation. What about the younger generation? Another attack. What is that? If a baby is born, if it's a male, kill it. If it's a female, let her live. Satan's attack is more harsh on the second generation. Kill. So tries to kill them. Through all the things, Satan is trying to damage our younger generation. We have to be careful. Even the things we supply them, even the things we provide for them, even the things we give them, the gifts we give them, even this we have to be careful that Satan doesn't find a way in. The males, kill them. The females, let them grow. Let them live. Let them grow. Because then, as they grow up, then what? When they want to get married, who will they marry? There's no Jewish boys. They all got killed. So, of course, they will marry Egyptians. And they will mingle with the world. And after one generation, there's no more Israel. That was Satan. That was Pharaoh's strategy. Eliminate Israel in one generation. The pure Israel. That's a picture. Just like the Red Sea, just like the Passover. That's a picture. What is Satan doing today? Older generation, younger generation. And to the younger generation, more harsh. Why? Because they are so precious to God. Brothers and sisters, I hope we can see something. I hope we could have the heart, God's view concerning the next generation. Let's read through these points, A, 1, 2, 3, 4, and B. Sisters, please read A. Amen. Brothers. Sisters. Man, sister. Oh, brother, sorry. Amen. Sisters, be. Of course, here the main point is our heart, not their heart. Our heart. Some of the verses referenced here are 2 Corinthians 6:11, which talks about our heart is enlarged, Paul says. Our heart is enlarged. And then in 1 Kings 4:29, it talks about having largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. This is Solomon. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to really care for children and young people, we have to have an enlarged heart. We can't be narrow. We can't be narrow. Because not all the children, not all the young people will be according to form. At least not today. They won't all go along with the program. They won't all be what you want them to be. They need our patience. They need our endurance. They need our love. Eventually, the Lord could produce them to be something. I was telling some brothers, I think it was last night, there was one point we had a class, a group of young people, all the same age. This is the biggest group we ever had, 29 children, all born in the same year. And when they got to the sixth grade, the children's meeting was going to preach the gospel to them. And in the prayer meeting, one of the brothers brought this burden because the children's meeting is about to begin a kind of three-month gospel time with them, 12 lessons. And he got up and said, "Brothers and sisters, it's that time again. We're going to share the gospel with our children with the sixth graders. This is the biggest class we've ever had, and they are also the worst class we've ever had. He said that in the prayer meeting. I thought, oh, I wish he hadn't said that. But not that it wasn't true. I knew it was true. And three of them especially were the class clowns. They were getting in trouble week after week after week. And you know, it's very interesting. There's three. Today, two of them are serving the Lord with full time, with young people. They're ministering to young people. They are caring for the other naughty ones. You don't know what they will be. And don't, that's why I tell the saints, I tell the parents, and I tell the serving ones, don't ever get discouraged. Just be patient. Ride along the waves with them. Because, and never lose the hope. The Lord can produce them if we do our job in the proper time to till the ground. If we till the ground, one day the Lord will send the rain. We have to trust. Of course, we cannot control our children's destiny. And you cannot guarantee whether you do everything that we say, they still will get saved. But we do our best. That's all we can do. We do our best. Whether they have the heart for the Lord or not, we have to leave that to the Lord. But we have to make sure we bear fully our responsibility before the Lord. Amen.